Come on, you guys can do better than that with a clap, huh? A little hand clap offering to our Lord. I mean, we're singing how great is our God, not how wimpy, wussbaggy, not here when we need him kind of God, but a God who is ever present and ready to help us in our time of need. Amen?
Amen.
That is an awesome God. That is an awesome God that is there to help in our time of need. It does not matter what that need may be. It does not matter. Whatever that need is, he is there to help us. Amen?
Amen.
That's an awesome God.
Amen.
That's an awesome God. Now, one of the things that happens, though, is sometimes we can be kind of maybe hard of hearing or struggle to recognize our need. Does that ever happen? That we might just kind of struggle, think we got something covered ourselves or whatever, or maybe there's something we have to humble ourselves to receive, and we struggle. And you know what? He's there then too.
Amen.
He bears with us. He shows us kindness. You know, it's a funny thing when you read through the scripture, you read that part where it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. We were singing that as our initial song tonight. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Note, you don't lift yourself up. He shall lift you up. Which suggests that you were down. Right? Suggests that you were down. That you were in a place where you felt as though, well, I've done it this time. There's no way out this time. I've really messed up. And the amazing thing about the grace of our Lord is that your mess up is never bigger than his cleanup. It is never, ever bigger than his cleanup. That's an amazing thing. That is an amazing thing. And you see it throughout the scripture. I mean, you tell me in the scripture, was there anybody who didn't mess up? Yeah, there's one. His name is Jesus. Is there any other? I mean, Moses struck the rock in his own name, right? He struck the rock in his own name, and what did he have to do? He couldn't enter into the promised land as a consequence. He got to stand on a hill, look at it, and then die. That was Moses. But he struck the rock in his own name. But you know what? After he struck the rock in his own name, who was he? He was still Moses. He was still the judge over all of Israel. He was still the one who brought them forth the word. He was still the one who did everything, right? Gosh, let's see. I mean, let's kind of go down. How about Abraham? I mean, that guy, you want to talk about a guy who was stupid. D-U-M-B stupid. Get thee up and get away from your family and go into the land in which I have promised thee. How long did it take him to finally do that? I think it was 25 years. I think you're right, Karen. I think it was 25 years. And who was he all along? Well, actually, at that time, his name was still Abram. He was Abram when God called him, and he was Abraham through that whole thing. And then when he finally got over there and did what God said, he became Abraham. Praise God. But the fact of the matter is, he was the father of faith, and everywhere he went, God was with him anyways. See, and the Lord uses, you know, Paul, he was the one who he just knew as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as of the tribe of Benjamin, one who had studied under Gamaliel and all the other things that he could sure do a better job than James, the Lord's brother, Peter, who God had, who the Lord had given the apostle to the circumcision to. Those guys were fishermen and carpenter sons and weren't wrapped too tight. But Paul, man, that man was wrapped tight, man. He could handle it. He was the one. So he goes up there, and everywhere he goes, the Spirit tells him not to go, and he goes up there, and what happens? He's about ready to go in complete defiance of everything he knows, into the temple under a vow to make a sacrifice that was nothing but vanity. And God rescued him. How? By about getting him killed. You know, everybody came on him and stuff like that, wanted to kill him. They didn't get him in the temple, so they were going to kill him on the way over to the place that they had to take him. They were going to go in. They had plots to kill him every which way, and every one of them was foiled. Why? I thought he had just done something really stupid. Hadn't he just done something really stupid? I mean, should God have been, I mean, helping him out in the midst of that? I mean, he should have just been sitting there, I guess I got to die. I was too stupid this time. No, every turn, the Lord protects him. Even when they're going on the prison ship to Rome, mind you. Remember when they were shipwrecked, they're going to be shipwrecked. What did the other guys want to do? They wanted to cast all the prisoners out to die in the sea. Paul was one of those prisoners. They wanted to cast them all out so that they could die in the sea. But instead, the Lord had a better plan. And Paul and all the other prisoners were saved. And yet, wait a second, didn't he deserve it now? I mean, hadn't he just done the dumbest thing of all now and stuff? And I share this with you because it's very easy to forget how we're all saved by grace. It's very easy to forget how not only are we all saved by grace, but that grace is a humbling thing. What was that second song you sang? Take me past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people and the priests who sing their praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Did you know that the body of Jesus Christ is the Holy of Holies? And how do you get in there? By the blood of the Lamb. And just like we sing that song to take us there, how do we get into his body? Is there like a Jesus suit out here? We unzip and we all jump in? No, we go into his body by the power of the Holy Spirit, translating us, our soul and spirit, out of this darkness. This present darkness that is constantly trying to keep us in bondage. And we are translated by the power of God through the blood of Jesus Christ into the holiest of holies, where we stand before God himself to have access to find help in time of need. Amen. See, this is what the gospel is all about. And I know it's funny, you know, you look at that thing about humble yourself. And there's no other way. You know, people, I think, look at me sometimes, and I'm a little bit of an oddball in some ways. And so people attribute a lot of things about me to me being an oddball. And I am an oddball. I mean, I'm not going to say otherwise. Don't get me wrong. But it was funny. I just give you a little snippet, and it seems that people don't hear these things sometimes. When I came to know the Lord, I was an attorney already, right? I was not only an attorney. I was an attorney at one of the best law firms in the world. I was a guy who pretty much operated from the perspective that if you were going to go up against me as an attorney, there was only going to be one person left standing, and you weren't going to want to get up after I was done with you. You had no chance. Absolutely no chance. The very idea that anybody could ever have a chance to defeat me at all was something that was not even in my mind. Every situation I walked into, I was the one in control of that situation, even as a 28-year-old with people who were double my age. I was always the one, when I walked into that, I knew that situation, I was going to dominate in that situation. Now, I realize all of a sudden that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and everything I had believed before was stupidity. Well, don't I just, all right, thank you, Jesus, and go on and continue to have that perspective that I'm going to kick your you-know-what at when I go into a courtroom and every other thing? Well, you know what? The Lord didn't let me do that. The Lord did not let me do that, not at all. I had to humble myself. Me preparing to go to court was on my, I was driving the car, 45 minutes in a car ride, tears running down my face, begging God to have mercy upon me as I had to go up against the giant, which was my opponent, who just a short while before he came to know the Lord, I would have seen him as nothing. I would have seen him as absolutely nothing. And mind you, I want you to understand a thing. Even though I was a young attorney, I was in a lot of different situations. I was in a lot of different situations and had prevailed in each of those situations. I had never experienced anything other than prevailing. That was it every single time. And now I meet the Lord, and I don't know what to do. You know why? Because I had laid everything I knew down. Once you lay everything down, you know what? What do you know? Do you know anything? I didn't. And because of that, the Lord began to work with me. He began to work with me and teach me a new and a better way than any way I had ever learned before. A way that would be backed up by His grace. A way that His power would be present in courtrooms, in negotiating rooms, in depositions, in mediations, and in everything I did, in letters I wrote. They don't teach you how to write a letter in Christ Jesus on behalf of a client in law school. They don't teach you how to do that in any law firm in the nation. They don't teach you how to go and lean on the Lord as you conduct an examination or a direct or a cross-examination or to do any other thing. They teach you how they do it. They don't teach you how to do a single one of those things by faith in Christ Jesus rather than faith in that which you have learned. There's no law school in the nation, and I've never met another attorney, and I say this, I hope I do. I hope some attorney's listening to this and goes, hey, wait a second, that's a kindred spirit. I know what that's like. I'd be like, praise God, give me a holler, bro, or ma'am. I'd be interested to get to know you, because I haven't ever run into one, and I've tried to train some who all end up running away. It's the truth. Nobody wants to do it. You know why? Because nobody wants to humble themselves. See, when I took that 45-minute drive over to the courthouse and I was crying and I was begging God and I was praising the Lord and I was worshiping Him and I was just begging Him for help. You know why I was begging Him for help? Because somebody had entrusted a very important part of their life into my hands. They couldn't do it themselves. they said, hey, you know what? I am going to give this to you, and I'm also going to pay you. I don't know if other people know what it's like to have somebody do that, to actually give something that's very precious, and this time it was a little child on behalf of a father. But for me, the responsibility of looking at that child's next 16 years of their life, having been placed in my hands and the way things went, determining what kind of a relationship that child might ever have with their father, that was pretty overwhelming. That was pretty overwhelming for me personally. And I didn't have any idea what to do. No idea. Maybe that'll give you an idea of why I was crying. I tried to stop crying soon enough, so when I got to the court, it didn't look like I'd been crying. But I'd been crying a lot. And I share it with you because, see, humility and humbling yourself is never comfortable. It is never comfortable. You know, we've been talking about loving one another and things like that, and you cannot love another until you get past yourself, which means you got to humble yourself. When you can humble yourself, all of a sudden you can see it from the other person's perspective. And you can see the hand of the Lord. Remember how Jesus said he never did anything but what he saw his Father do? Remember how he talks about that? You cannot see what the Father is doing if you're wrapped up in yourself. And if you're in pride and think you are someone. So when I'd laid it all down, and now I really didn't know what to do. Kim Baldwin, who used to work for me back then, she would know something of it. I'd sometimes be working up a storm in the back room there trying to figure out what to do. And I went over there, and I was desperate. And I got over there, and some of you have heard the story. That's the Elmer Fudd. Steve Atherton. The judge says, all right, Mr. Atherton, it's, you know, what is it that you want us to do? And I go, he's just waiting for it. That's all, folks. But it never came, so I just kept stumbling along. I don't know what it would have been like to have been there, but I, from my perspective, it had to have probably been about the most embarrassing display by an attorney that anybody has ever seen. I mean, well, wait, listen. My Cousin Vinny? Remember the stutterer in My Cousin Vinny? Do you guys remember him? He was silver-tongued-ness to me. I'll tell you what. I mean, it wouldn't have even been funny to have filmed me there. Because people would have probably been like, I mean, you know, it was just, there was nothing redeeming. At least that guy was funny, and you knew it was a movie. This was real life. And a real client. And a real guy who was supposed to be an attorney and know what he was supposed to do. But I didn't know. And what was amazing, because we talk about the grace of God, is I went forth as Elmer Fudd. And Elmer Fudd always lost, didn't he? Didn't he? I mean, Corey's laughing. I think Elmer Fudd always lost. Well, this Elmer Fudd won, praise God. The judge finally tripped me up, and I stopped stuttering. Took him a little bit. But when I finally stopped stuttering, he said, Mr. Atherton, is this what you're trying to say? And I mean, really, it literally only took him like two sentences. I don't know how he did it. You'd have thought I could have figured that out for myself. But, yeah, I know you guys are laughing quite a bit, all right? Just don't go over the top on this one, folks. But he had, like, two sentences. Now you're making me think maybe it was three because I'm feeling pretty bad about myself here. But I think in two sentences said it, and I was, like, amazed. I mean, he was the smartest human being that had ever landed on planet Earth right before me, called the judge. And I was like, yes, Your Honor, I could say that. He said, good. And he threw down. I don't think I've ever seen him use a gavel again. He threw down his gavel and says, that's what we're doing. So now I got the 45-minute ride back home just praising God and thanking him. But the reason why I share that with you is that, see, what happened is, in humbling myself and even being humiliated in that situation, God's grace had an opportunity to manifest itself. And wait a second, how are we saved? Are we saved by how great we are or by how great he is? Right. And so what happened is he showed me that I could trust his grace. And because I was willing to humiliate myself again, if that's what it took, I never went back to that which I had learned before. Instead, I went forward in that which the Lord was trying to teach me. Now, I shared with you from that perspective because as far as people in the world were concerned, as far as a young attorney at 28 or whatever, I was more near the apex of the profession as far as 28-year-old attorneys in the country. I was not near the bottom. And yet the Lord, that place which was high in the world, I had to give it up entirely. Entirely. Not hang on to a shred of it in order to get that which God has then given me. See, and that's how it is in our lives. You want to go forward in the Lord. You want to experience the greatness of God. You want to experience God lifting you up. Not you yourself. God lifting you up. You want to experience those kinds of things. You've got to be willing to be low. You've got to be willing to do that. And you see that I brought up the examples of the many men of God in the scripture who did some stupid things, things that we would think, well, gosh, I mean, God appeared to him and told him to do this. Well, first of all, God's never appeared to me and told me to do anything. Praise God. I've probably been, 25 years I've now been a Christian, a little more. He'd still be like sitting over in the corner looking at his watch. Whew. Yep, I remember it was like this with Abraham. We can bear with him a little longer, Dad. All right, we can bear with him a little longer. And I share it with you from that perspective because we have folks in this ministry, a lot of folks in this ministry, who are going through different things right now. We got youngins in the Lord. We got oldins in the Lord. We got people who, you know, have kind of come forward from things. We got people who have not and are saddened and often depressed and down about where they are. And the thing I want you to understand for each and every one, whoever and wherever you are, is you may be given up on yourself, but God hasn't given up on you. He hasn't given up on you. He has not given up on you. And when you can finally humble yourself, I mean really humble yourself to that place where you are ready to receive the truth, whatever it is, and no matter how it may testify against you, and how no matter how it may basically say, all of these years you were wrong. Because that's hard. That takes real humility. It takes real humility. But when you get down and are willing to do that, watch out. Because how great is our God is about ready to show up on your front doorstep. And he's about ready to take you places you never thought you could ever reach. Never thought you could ever reach. I mean, never, you know, what's it say? He exceeds abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And see, what happens when you do that is every aspect of what you just have been through, every aspect of the body of testimony and evidence that testifies against you, all of a sudden, you know what it becomes? Something that breathes hope into others. You know, it's a funny thing. Take David, for example. You know, David, I don't know about you, but as for me, as far as an individual character in the Bible who experienced extraordinary highs, I mean, as a youngster, killing a lion and a bear with his bare hands. Why? Because the sheep that he was caring for was more important to him than his own life. Because it was somebody else's sheep, probably his father's. And so he got down there, when he saw that lion and that bear, he went after them. You have no part in this sheep. That's mine. Now, I don't know about you. Lions are big animals. They're 500, 600 pounds. Bears are big animals. And David, because of his love, stepped out and as a youngster killed them. Then when all of Israel and Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than everyone in Israel, everyone, he was the tallest, he was the one that naturally everybody looked up to and saw to be the greatest. He was exactly the kind of king they wanted, and the Lord had been with him, even to the killing of his hundreds. I think they used to sing, right? David his thousands, and Saul his hundreds, or maybe David his 10,000s, whatever it was. There's a disparity, but obviously prior to that point, Saul had killed a bunch of people. He's got one Philistine defying him over there, not for one day, not for a few hours, but for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine every single day stepping out? I dare you, any of you, you take me, we'll be your servants. Any of you, just one of you. Come on, Israelite, just one of you. Come on out here. Come on out here. I'll just take me, take me. You get me, all of those people will be your servants. And everybody said, oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? David comes up, sees him, and he's like, you know, who is this Philistine dog? A dog. David had killed a lion and a bear. There's a big dog over there. You think that's going to scare him? Not at all. I mean, did David have a shield? No. Did David need a shield? No. Did David have a sword? No. Did David need a sword? No. He had the awesome God that we're talking about on his side. Why? Because he was serving that awesome God. And the Lord loves those who keep his commandments, right? So he got up and took him down. Took him down. But you know what? He then went out later after he's gone through all these extraordinary struggles, all these different things, and what's he do? He commits adultery and murder in his capacity as king. In fact, he used his kingly authority to do it. What could be worse? What could be worse? And the Lord, David went through that, and he had to pay a price for that. He sowed and he reaped. He reaped the death of that child. He reaped his son rebelling against him, sleeping with his wives in the sight of all Israel. And he reaped a civil war in which many people, including children of his, died. Think of that. From one act, other people are dying. Think of having to deal with that. Other people are dying because of something you have done. Not one, not two, many, some of them formerly some of your closest friends, some of them your own flesh and blood. Try coming back from that, folks. How do you think you do? How do you think you do in forgiving yourself in the midst of that? Especially after David had said to Nathan, "Bring unto me the man and I will kill him." And Nathan says, that's the prophet, says, "You, O Lord, are the man." That's a rough spot. That is a very rough spot. And yet, you know what? Not only did the Lord save David, but the Lord established his line through him. Think of that. Is that a restoration? Was there anything lacking in that restoration of David? He was king. He was all the different things. Now, it didn't mean that all of Israel accepted that. See, this is one of the things people struggle with. Why do you think there was all the civil war and stuff going on? Why do you think that even as he's dying, he's got sons plotting against one another to be king? Why do you think his own wife, Bathsheba's like messing up things and stuff like that? Everywhere you turn, he's got people struggling against him. And yet, God stood for him. See, and what the Lord does when you can humble yourself is he takes these things you've done. David's willing to share them. He's willing to share, not only for the people around him, but for all time. Have his life and the things he's done openly displayed before all, that others can know of the tender mercies of our God. And to me, one of the greatest of all those things is the fact that God saved Uriah, the man he murdered, and he saved David, and they get to both sit at the same table in his kingdom. That's an amazing thing. So I share this with you folks. Don't be afraid of humility. Don't be afraid of humbling yourself. Don't be afraid of it. You know who's afraid of it? Pride. Corey said Satan, and you're right. Satan is afraid of it because he knows what God does with the humble. He uses them to kick Satan's butt. That's what he does. So Satan doesn't like it at all. Remember Paul? He was a humble man. What did the seven sons of Sceva, remember? They were exorcists. Today we would say they had a deliverance ministry. And don't hear me wrong. I don't mean to say that there is not a deliverance ministry. Thank God there is. Hallelujah. But exorcism, which is a Catholic Church thing that they do, and has crept into many other churches as well nowadays, is not of God. And that's why the seven sons of Sceva, you know, they'd heard about Paul. They thought, you know what? This ought to work. We adjure thee in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth. That's what they said. The demon said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And you have seven guys running out naked and beaten. So my point in that is this, is that David, the Lord was with, Moses, the Lord was with, Abraham, the Lord was with, Paul, the Lord was with. Even though they sometimes did things that were not right. And he'll do the same with you. He uses them as an example for us. Not as, well, that's David, or well, that's Moses, or well, that's Abraham. No, none of that. That's the nature of God, folks. That is the nature of God. And so in that, you can humble yourself. You can interact with difficult truths in your life and get down to the answer. And what does the scripture say? And the truth shall make you free. You want to be free? Get down to the truth. Make the truth about yourself more important than anything else. More important. And when you can get down to that place where the truth is more important and you're willing to give up every single lie, every single vain thing, now you're in a place where God can really work with you mightily. Now you're in that place where you're no longer justifying yourself. You've stopped that. You're no longer blaming another. You've stopped that. You recognize there's nobody to blame and there's no justification but Jesus Christ. And that's all I need. All I need is that blood. I don't need anything else. There's nothing I can ever add to that that will make any difference at all. And when you are in that place where that's where you stand and that's where you know that righteousness, which is only found in one place, comes forth and covers you because you've gotten rid of the fig leaf you've been using to cover yourself, which is all your righteousness and all your justification. So I'll just finish with this, and we'll get the women, the team up here singing another song. Let each of us humble ourselves before God. Let each of us come to that place where we prefer the truth. And let's let Jesus be the one who lifts us up. Amen. All right. May the Lord bless you, folks.